Bibles to Jeremiah 27. Let me ask you a question. Have you come to a point in your life where you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Or you've recognized that your own sin has placed enmity between you and God, and so insofar as your ability to save yourself, there is no hope. And so you trust in what Christ has done on the cross. You have placed your hope firmly there and upon nothing else. Now, if that does characterize you, and I hope it does, considering this is a church meeting, a body of believers, that then also you've come to the point in your spiritual life where increasingly and ever increasingly your life is in orbit around God Almighty, that you have considered all things loss for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, and knowing Jesus in every part of your life, that you would walk with him faithfully every day and never turn to the right or the left, but maintain the path of righteousness. That is our hope. And it's also our prayer as we pray today. Father, we do thank you for your people. We thank you for your profound work among them, even as you take beings who were dead and you have resurrected them and placed in them a new heart, a new spirit, a living, breathing thing, and that they now have the ability to walk with you. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us now not only the ability but the will, a reliance upon your spirit to walk with you, to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we not fail in one little bit. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Picking up in the book of Jeremiah 27 today, we have moved past the sermon section of Jeremiah's sermons to the people, and we now have moved into a more historical period, historical narrative. And last week we talked about one king there around 608 and about the coming judgment of God upon the nation. Well, we fast forward a number of years now and we see around 597 Zedekiah coming to the throne. So 8 to 10 years later, we've moved from chapter 25, 26, forward to about 8 to 10 years. And in 10 years, the nation is now on its fourth king in 10 years. And they've either been killed or taken away into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar has been fabulously successful on the move, and almost all of that which surrounds them is encapsulated by the empire of Babylon. And it does not take a rocket scientist to know that Judah is in trouble. And that's what makes the content of these two chapters today profoundly important for God's people to understand. And so we pick up in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, to the king of Sidon, by messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to go to their masters and say, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth and men and beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm. I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. It will be that that nation or kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, which declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they will prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. But the nation which brings its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon to serve him, I will let remain in its own land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it. And so this is a pronouncement, and I got to tell you, this begins with a word to the prophet. And you can just be thankful that you are not an Old Testament prophet. Old Testament prophets are some of the most humiliated people on the face of the planet, and they are constantly put in a position of God by being embarrassed. And so what we see is Jeremiah is given an edict. Jeremiah, make a bunch of yokes like you would put on an ox. And you guys have probably seen these before. You know, they hang in Cracker Barrel and Country General stores. And it's a wooden beam that's sort of ergonomically shaped for oxen's neck. And, you know, people are very concerned. The ox is comfortable. And so they put that on his neck, and it's used to steer an ox. But it's also used to trap him. And so a bar comes up from the bottom and a bar is on the top, and it traps the neck of the ox. And as he is trapped, he is used. And Jeremiah sends this out to all of these nations, and Jeremiah himself wears one of these. And we see that earlier. And folks, there's the lot of being an Old Testament prophet. Ezekiel at one point is commanded to walk around naked for days in front of everybody. He's commanded to lie on his side and lay siege to this tiny little model. At one point he was told bake his bread using human excrement. Well, by that standard, Jeremiah's getting off light, isn't he? He just has to wear this enormous yoke around his neck and look like a fool. And this goes on for months. Just be thankful you're not an Old Testament prophet. Don't you know, people just thought, you know, in the modern day we see these guys sitting around with sandwich boards that say the end of the world is coming. And you go, oh, what a poor fellow. Or some nutter who's walking down the road with a cross over his shoulder, that sort of thing. But these guys are called to physical illustration of God's word to them. And their pride is the first thing sacrificed. Their dignity is the first thing sacrificed. Poor Hosea, called to marry a prostitute just so that God could teach the nation a lesson by the ruin of his life. Just be thankful you're not an Old Testament prophet. And yet these guys signed up and obeyed the Lord no matter what. And Christian, you may not be called to such extreme measures, and you could be thankful that God's revelation is closed, that he's not going to show up and give new revelation, because you might have to sign up for one of these physical illustrations. But you will, at some point, because of your allegiance to Christ and your fidelity to the gospel, you will be considered a fool and be just as embarrassed. And truthfully, I've seen signs, and I'll probably talk about it more in the future, but I have seen signs already that a great deal of what is called the physical or visible church is preparing to give up the Bible for credibility. That a great many evangelical intellectuals are about to give over the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of the Word, and try to rescue Christianity from a Bible that will be declared scientifically, historically, and ethically insupportable. But we've been there before. We've been there generations before. And I tell you, if you give up this book, if you give up this book one little inch, if you give it up scientifically, if you give it up historically, if you give it up ethically, then Christianity is done. It rises and falls upon this book. Don't you ever let the devil do what he's always trying to do, and that is to separate God's people from God's word. If you can keep that in your mind, if you can tattoo it on your arm, and that would be a cool tattoo. If you can remember it, then understand that will tell falsehood from truth. It will continually instruct you where you ought to be going. If these people telling you this thing are trying to separate you from God's clear teaching in Scripture, then do not hear them. Do not listen to them, and do not go the direction they are pointing. They are no good for you, and they do not have your best interest in mind. Even if they have been associated with Christianity for decades, even if you have looked to them in the past for proper teaching, and even and especially if they are identifiable as an icon or celebrity of Christianity. Because that's where we're going, folks. God's people will, by their fidelity and their faithfulness and adherence to His word, at some point be declared fools. And just be thankful that it doesn't involve wearing a farm implement. But God gives a command, and it's a really good command. And actually, the graciousness of God, the provenience of His grace is marvelous. That He says, send it out to all these pagan nations. Send this message and these yokes out to all of these people. Hear the word of the Lord and ignore all of your gods. Send it out to your soothsayers and your seers and all of your prophets of all of your pagan gods. Listen, you're going to lose. Nebuchadnezzar is going to win. And notice the way God says it in verse 5. I have made the earth and the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power. Christian, understand. You're always going to win if you stay on the side of our great God, because He is the creator of all there is, and there is no other creator beside Him. There is no other God that can be declared and to declare that He owns everything, because He made everything. And that may become absolutely shocking to you at points when you look at an example of humanity or an example in leadership or an example of a nation and you say, God, how can you be good and allow the existence of such people, of such leadership, of such ungodly nations? How can you be good? Folks, that is the mystery of God Almighty, but you can trust Him. It reminds me of that phrase from C.S. Lewis, where C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, someone looked at Aslan and said, is he safe? And of course, Aslan represents Jesus. He represents God. He represents the Christ. And they ask of that great lion, is he safe? And the answer comes back, no, he's not safe, but he is good. And folks, understand that the God of the Bible, the God of the New Testament and Old, is never, ever safe, but he is good. And those people who are called by his name, he loves. And he is always working for your good as well as his glory. And he will never sacrifice one for the other. All things are, in fact, working together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And if that's you, then that's you. And you can rest in that. But God, in his prevenient grace, even to those with whom he's not working, will give a message of repentance, a message of call. He will extend to them the simple grace of saying, you're going to lose, and I have ordained only one way out of this. I am the creator of all there is, and I, as creator God, have determined that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be fabulously successful. Unbelievably, mind-blowingly, head of gold successful. And nothing's going to change that. And when you look at the remarkable history of humanity, we are prone to look at it through eyes of flesh and blood. We say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, he was amazingly successful because he understood warfare this way. Or he had his economics straight. Or he was a guy who understood stuff. And yes, there is a natural shape to the world, that if you follow the shape of God's world, then you will be the beneficiary of certain natural consequences. But understand something, folks. Even those natural consequences are within the sovereign will of God. And there are concurrently that when you move in a way out of alignment with God's plan, God's will, the shape that God made the world, you're going to wind up with disaster. But because of his tremendous sovereignty, you can do everything wrong sometimes and win, and you can do everything right and lose. And you go, well, where's the hope in that? Well, it goes back to what I said. Trust in the Lord. You just do your job and trust in the Lord, and it may net disaster, but you are on the right page with the right God throughout all of time. But God had ordained Nebuchadnezzar is going to win. He is going to be fabulously successful. And the only way forward, the only way to survive, the only way to stay in your land, the only way to maintain some sort of existence that you would call normal is to bow the knee and recognize that God's hand is moving against you and for him. And sometimes that's exactly the way history moves. God extends to his people this offer. I am blessing Nebuchadnezzar. And notice the way he refers to him in verse 6. My servant, and I have given him even the wild animals of the field to serve him. His hegemony is going to be so amazing, so powerful, that even the wild animals will do what's beneficial to him. I've talked to you about this before. One of the most fascinating areas of Old Testament study, personally to me, is large animal predation. And I know most people would not find that particularly interesting. But the Old Testament Israelites had a problem with large animal predation all the way through, even the time of the kings. And specifically, bears and lions. Bears would just show up and kill people. Lions would show up and kill people. It was crazy all the time. And you remember that story. You could make fun of the wrong prophet, maybe his hairstyle, and wind up getting mauled to death by a bear. That's God's business, right? And you may pause there and look at those bad kids and say, well, they were asking for it. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they are. But there's the point. God is working on behalf of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar, by extension, becomes his servant. Nebuchadnezzar is his tool. And folks, this should absolutely demonstrate something to you. God is in charge of the overturn of nations. He picks up nations and he uses them, and then for a period of time, he discards them, and he picks up another one and he uses it. Understand, everything in that sense is cyclical. Everything in that sense has a beginning, and everything in that sense has an end. It's one of the hardest things for human beings to come to the awareness of, is that at some point your life may tremendously change through no fault of your own and involving circumstances that are beyond your control. The Ammonites are wanting the same thing you want. They want to earn a living, and they want to stay safe, and they want to live there with their families, and they want to just do their job. And yet in the movement of nations and the craziness of leaders, in the foolishness of kings and presidents and prophets and priests, the world can be upturned out from under you at a moment's notice. You can lose everything. And throughout history, foreign kings, nations and armies have walked across borders and taken from people willy-nilly. They have circumvented the normal mood and mode of things and have simply created whole new realities overnight. That there you are in 1939 living in Poland, and you wake up the next day and your nation's gone and a new world is in place. That can happen like that. And people, by simple inertia, tend to think that the world will always be predictably the same, and history has taught us that it won't. At some point, everything you've learned to count on, everything you've learned to depend on, everything that you trust in and value and dearly love will disappear in a puff of smoke. And the question is, do you trust in God more than your citizenship? Do you love your nation in heaven more than you do the nation of flesh and blood? Do you love God's word more than your constitution? Do you love God's things and value his mission more than any mission that a secular ruler might give you? It becomes absolutely a cemented lesson in this passage and absolutely a call to modern American believers. As you watch your nation culturally descend, exchange one God for another, exchange one set of ethics for a new set of ethics which is rooted in hell and satanic in origin, will you let go and aim and trust in God alone? Will you do what you can, but understand that God is sovereign and he's going to do what he has willed to do? The truth is, folks, I have very little hope for politicians, very little hope for public institutions. You do your bit, you cast your ballot, occasionally you run for office, but you realize the powerlessness of individuals when the mood of a nation swings another direction. The question is, will you get the balance right of being a good citizen in this world, but placing your ultimate citizenship in heaven? That's the call. Sometimes God uses a Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes God hands him all the power and makes him fabulously successful. And as unrighteous and idolatrous and as evil as he is, you can't believe that he can be the tool of God Almighty, but he is. And there's the question. There's the question. The only way forward, says Jeremiah, is to bow the knee. Do not listen to your public institutions anymore. They are lying to you, he says to the nations. Your kings, your prophets, your priests, your soothsayers, diviners, sorcerers, they're all lying to you. And isn't that what nations do? Isn't that what nations do when they're on the ropes and in trouble? You try to maintain calm, and so you begin lying to your people so that they can feel better. They keep moving. They don't panic. Nations ought not to lie to their citizens, but they do. I once said that in Vietnam in a sermon. And I was in Vietnam. So the interpreter looked at me and began shaking her head. She refused to translate those words because you couldn't say those words in Vietnam. The next day, the police were there looking for me. I ran away into the jungle on a boat. Not my country. I don't have to fight for it, right? Anyway. So we pick up there in verse 12. I spoke words like these to Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die and your people by the sword and famine and pestilence as the Lord has spoken to the nations which will not serve the king of Babylon? So do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for the prophets they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name in order that I may drive you out and that you may perish, and you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Understand, Zedekiah, I've given this message to all of these pagan peoples, but I'm also giving it to you. Your prophets, your priests, your princes, they're all participating in a lie. And the lie is obvious. Think about it. Assyria had taken the northern tribes captive and they had disappeared only to be usurped by the Babylonians. The Neo-Babylonian Empire came to the throne and became absolutely unbelievably successful. And in a dozen years, Nebuchadnezzar accomplished more than all who were before him. That those Assyrian kings who had come along had conquered more of the world and established more hegemony than ever. And now Nebuchadnezzar has dwarfed them, not only in breadth, but in depth of control. He has in the process become unbelievably wealthy. And this image has left an indelible mark. Saddam Hussein, who reigned in Iraq years ago, he actually envisioned himself and said so on many occasions as the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. His goal was to reconstitute the Babylonian Empire under himself. That's how indelible a mark Nebuchadnezzar left on human history. Actually, at one point, he was trying to rebuild the city of Babylon and had dreams of reinvigorating and rebuilding the famous Hanging Gardens, which were one of the wonders of the ancient world. That's how indelible a mark Nebuchadnezzar had left on history. And there you are, with all of that history bearing down on you, with all of that success bearing down on you. And there you are as an ordinary Israelite wondering, what do I do? Do I believe my eyes that say my country is going away? As every day false worship encounters and every day it seems to grow stronger and stronger as we have replaced our Old Testament ethic with this new thing, which is absolutely pagan. And here we are in a nation that is falling apart religiously, spiritually. And people go to temple, but on their way to the temple, they stop at a dozen shrines to offer sacrifices. What are we supposed to do? And then these prophets and these priests say, all is well. Peace, peace. All is well. And it goes further, verse 16. And then I spoke to the priest and to all this people, saying, thus saith the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, behold, the vessel of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they are prophesying a lie to you. Do not listen to them, serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a ruin? But if they are prophets and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now entreat the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem, may not go to Babylon. If they really want to show their power, prophesy that no more vessels go away, but they're going to. Nebuchadnezzar had begun invading and began going into Jerusalem, sending emissaries to extort from them a number of ransoms, a number of tributes, and everything of value had been taken from the walls, all of the gold, all of the silver. And this is that period of time where they are removing the most precious and secreted vessels of the temple, as well as the metals of utility. That bronze and tin and all of these other things which are baser and lesser and now going to be stripped away. And the kingdom of Judah will be left with nothing. And all of this has been going on for years. Anyone with two eyes and a brain should see that the end is nigh. But people don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe it when they're on the edge of ruin. They don't want to believe that everything that they have trusted in is false, and that the world will become measurably more dangerous for their children. And so the lie is told and they believe it. They grasp it with both hands and say, maybe the prophets are right. Maybe the prophets are right. Maybe Jeremiah's wrong. Even as all of the wealth is leaving and everything that they've looked at as national identity is disappearing like a puff of smoke before their eyes. It doesn't take much to see it. but they're ignoring it for a vain hope. And those who are religious, those who are political, are feeding the lie of their vain hopes. And so we arrive with two prophets. One of those, of course, is Jeremiah. The other is a guy named Hananiah. We pick up in verse 1 of chapter 28. Now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, some months later, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah the son of Azur, the prophet who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." Well, why does he say yoke? Well, because Jeremiah is wearing one. Jeremiah has been wearing this yoke for months, walking around, having to step through doorways sideways. People saying, "Jeremiah, could you take the yoke off when you come in the house? It's embarrassing." "I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I'm also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." And then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and the people, in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. So this interview occurs in the temple. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen, or so be it. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which have prophesied and bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place." And so what you have are two prophets. Those two prophets have spoken radically and irreconcilable messages. Jeremiah standing there like a humiliated, tragic figure, an embarrassment of national identity. Standing there wearing a yoke made of wood, symbolizing the coming bondage. And Hananiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, I've broken the yoke of Babylon. All is going to be fine. Within 2 years, we are going to be back in business, baby. The economy is going to come roaring back. The religious fervor of the nation will come roaring back." But you'll notice what Hananiah isn't saying: repent. The nation has become and increasingly become and descendingly become pagan. Asherah everywhere. Baal everywhere. And Jeremiah has been preaching a twofold message: repent, repent, your idolatries are great, and God is bringing judgment. And Hananiah, echoing almost our modern prophets, "No repentance is necessary. We don't want to be judgy. You live as you live. But if you love God, He's going to bring prosperity and wealth and full health to your life." And there he is, two prophets with two radically and irreconcilable messages. Which one's right? Hananiah preaches his message, and Jeremiah responds, "I hope you're right. I hope you're right, Hananiah, that in fact God will confirm your words. I hope in fact that that would be the case." Verse 7, "Yet hear now this word which I'm about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before me and before you, from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and calamity and pestilence. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then that prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent." And there's his point. Hananiah, one of us is wrong. We cannot both be right. One of us is wrong. And God will reveal it, but also recognize something, Hananiah. If you're right, then God's message that he's given throughout generations and years, and especially recently, all of those guys who spoke that message are false. That means you're the only right guy, if that's the case. I hope you're right, Hananiah. I would love for my nation not to descend into chaos. I would love for them not to go into the captivity. I would love for them to live. But if I'm wrong, then there's a bunch of us who are wrong, Hananiah. I think at that moment, Hananiah becomes angry. Because we look at verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, and he broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." You got to be careful with that phrase, "thus saith the Lord." Hananiah throws it around a good bit. "Thus saith the Lord, even so, I will break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. From the neck of all the nations, not just Israel, but everybody else. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way." This occurred in the temple court. This occurred before God and everybody, as we say. There's a lot on the line. Remember Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, that if the prophet's words prove to be false, his life is on the line. Hananiah has technically placed a limitation on his life of up to 2 years to figure out if he's right. But of course he knows. As I told you before, you just can't find examples of where false prophets are killed. God's prophets are killed willy-nilly, and Hebrews 11 tells us all about that. But those who are on the politically right side, those who hold the conventional wisdom, those who sit in the courts with the leadership, those who will take their back and cover their nonsense, they prophesy falsehood safely. They tell lies with absolutely no sign that they'll have to answer for them. However, verse 12 comes along. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and speak to Hananiah, thus saith the Lord. You've broken the yokes of wood, but you've made instead yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. And I've also given him the beasts of the field, even nature will obey." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you've made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the same month. So which prophet's right? Which prophet is right? Christian, be aware that God's offer of redemption to these nations is an offer, but God ultimately knows, and God ultimately has ordained the outcome. These yokes of wood are going to become yokes of iron. Their fate is sealed. God is doing a thing, and when God is doing a thing, nothing will upturn it. Nothing will stop his mighty hand and his divine mission. Nothing is going to get in God's way when he's determined to do a thing. So also, we ought to live as people aware of that. Christian, don't ever participate in a lie. Don't ever sell your integrity for the promise of safety. Don't ever go along to get along, because this world does not have your best interest at heart. And sometimes it seems that way. It seems that when they offer a mild compromise, you think to yourself, well, is it that big a deal? You need to ask the question seriously and examine it. Because people who don't know the Lord, people who aren't saved, people who are in rebellion to Him, there's no limit to the lengths they will go to separate God's people from God's Word. They seem like perfectly reasonable, perfectly nice people. But that's not within the heart of man. He's only comparatively good and only comparatively kind. At the end of the day, those who don't know the Lord are sold out to the enemy's purpose. Understand that. The New Testament makes that absolutely clear. Don't ever forget with whom you are dealing. Stay faithful to the Word. Stay faithful to the Lord, no matter what. And it may cause you to pay a price. It may cause you great discomfort. I guarantee you the world will hate you because Jesus has said so. That to be God's people, you will be considered fools. You will at some point be excluded from all kind, polite, and proper society. But Scripture tells us that that is a price worth paying. And Christians have paid it and continue to pay it all over this world every day. As the world calls you to just get along, you're going to have to stand firm on revealed truth. You're going to have to commit yourself to God's way. But also understand this. There's real hope for the believer. Because as I said before, it is absolutely true and was true here. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Those of God's people who went into captivity, God had a plan for them. For those people who died trusting the Lord, God had a plan for them. For those who encountered great success like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God had a plan for them. Remember an everyday aim. Give up your trust in things, in citizenship, in rights, and every human institution, every public institution. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not in any place lean to your own understanding. In every area of your life, know Him and He'll direct your paths. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your people. We thank You for the continued instruction from Jeremiah, who lived in days where the nation had exchanged its God for another, where the ethic was upside down, and where leadership increasingly was in chaos and dishonest. And so, Father, we just ask that You help us to live as Your people amidst a crooked and perverse generation. Help us to be righteous, even as there are a great many things we cannot know. But we can always trust in You, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please.